We immersed ourselves in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 1 through 8, where Paul cuts right through our anxieties about God's will and how to discern it, and reminds us this is God's will for you, your sanctification. If you remember, I shared with you some of my own struggles early in my life about choosing between a basketball trip in Brazil that I had been thinking about for a long time or staying home with my terminally ill father, and how we often find ourselves seeking God's will for guarantees of success rather than growing into His image. But Paul revealed that God's will isn't primarily about navigating circumstances, but primarily about our internal transformation, right? So God's will for us, we heard last week, is our sanctification, this meaning this ongoing process of becoming like Christ, our King, who we follow, in every circumstance and even through our temptations. And so we saw Paul's pastoral intensity urging the Thessalonians to walk daily. This is a lifestyle of progressive forward movement. May we be reminded even today, church family, that sanctification isn't just amassing Christian information, right? We're not just gaining knowledge so that we can one-up people or so that we can even comfort ourselves. But it's practically walking in ways that please the Lord. That's what His Word is about. It's giving us direction in that way. Or we said it this way, applying what we know. This was Paul's appeal to the Thessalonians. Apply what you already know and just do that more and more. So even if you don't have a lot of information, the hope for us is what the information you do have, just walk in it. Just keep moving forward. God will provide the rest. We also talked about that sanctification isn't just fleeing sin, like running from those neighborhood dogs I told you about that chased me when I was a kid up into trees, but rather joyfully pursuing who Christ has made us to be and who one day He will complete us to be. And then also Paul reminded the Thessalonians that in this process they are not alone, that God had given them His Holy Spirit, and that His Holy Spirit would counsel them, walk alongside of them, and strengthen them, and also help them to control their thoughts and their minds as well as their bodies. And last week, God, through Paul, focused on their sexuality in order to honor God and love other people rather than the culture conforming to the culture that they lived in, which was completely self-centered. So today, that was kind of a recap of last week. Today we're going to continue seamlessly in verses 9 through 12. And Paul starts this section with these words, now concerning brotherly love. This isn't a new topic. He's not changing topics. We're breaking up these sections and then teaching through them. This is meant to be seamless. It's a relational extension of the same sanctification that he was talking to the Thessalonians about that we talked about last week. So here's how you grow in sanctification. He gave them a particular area given their culture. It's really important that you separate yourselves and follow God's design in your sexuality and not bend yourself to the culture. And now he's continuing that thought. That's how you grow in sanctification. And now he's continuing that thought about extending their he's continuing his conversation, extending his thoughts of sanctification. And so just as their personal holiness sets apart their bodies and desires, brotherly love is another type of self-control that manifests itself in the community. So last week he's talking about this is how you keep your body in check for you. And now he's talking about, and this is how you grow in sanctification together as a community. So again, he's continuing this thought about what it means to be sanctified. So we're going to unpack these verses 9 through 12 and see how God, through Paul, is going to build on his message from last week and pursue this joyful calling to bountiful walking. How do we live abundantly in brotherly love, knowing what our business is and minding it, and contentment in hard work? So that's what Paul is going to unpack with them. And he's also going to tell us, and this kind of living, this abundant living, this bountiful walking, brotherly love, knowing what our business is and minding it, and then contented hard work, this kind of living is proper living. So God defines, you want to know how to live properly? This is it. Here's how this goes. This is proper living before outsiders. In other words, this is ground level evangelism. I was talking to a guy this week, and he was giving me some advice on Bitcoin. And I said, thanks for that. And he said, well, I just feel like I need to tell everybody because I just feel like it's really important for everybody to know. I said, man, that's really good. I'm going to take your counsel and consider that. And you just gave me some information you didn't think I could live without. Now, can I give you some information that I don't think you can live without? And we talked about the reality of Jesus Christ and how he changes our lives and how it manifests itself in communities that are actually changing and growing towards him, not just espousing truth, but actually living it. And God says, I'm going to define for you proper living. And so he does that through Paul. So let me read these few verses, and then we're going to pray and jump in. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 9 through 12. Now concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. For that is indeed what you are doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia. But I urge you, brothers, do this more and more, and aspire to live quietly, to mind your own affairs, to work with your hands as we instructed you, so that you may walk properly before outsiders and dependent on no one. Here's our thesis statement for tonight. Building on God's will for our sanctification, brotherly love is the Spirit-taught outworking of sanctification in the context of community. Brotherly love is the outworking of sanctification in community. And how do we do that? By knowing what our business is and minding it, by contented hard work, honoring or pleasing the Lord, and proclaiming the gospel. Let's pray as we jump in. Father, teach us by your Spirit to truly love one another and to be more concerned about how we grow into who you've created us to be. We've been called to heaven. You are going to perfect us one day, and we are journeying on that road now, and we trust you to take us from here to there. And so as we do that, would you help us to know our business and to mind it, to work hard, to be content, and then from this platform of proper living, boldly and clearly proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, which has saved us. And we pray in his name, and in the work he has done on our behalf. Amen. So Paul begins in verse 9 with these words. Now concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you. For you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. Now remember, he sends Timothy. They weren't sure. They were with the Thessalonians for a short period of time, somewhere between 3 weeks and 3 months. They get torn away from persecution. They don't know what's happened to them. They send Timothy back. Timothy comes back with a report and says, they're doing great. And it's like, this is awesome. So when Paul says you have been taught by God, he means it. We did a job. We gave his word to you. We proclaimed his word to you. But then we left because of great persecution. That persecution continued against you. We weren't sure how you were doing. But guess what? God has taught you to love one another. You took these little seeds that we planted and you're doing fantastic with it. God has taught you to love one another. The Greek word that Paul is using for this loving one another captures familial affection. You are loving each other like family, and God has taught you to do that. This kind of love among the believers points back to this new identity that we talked about last week. These Gentile pagans who were steeped in self-serving sexual hedonism, which means constant pursuit of pleasure, now are loving siblings in God's household and finding God joy in honoring God in spite of great persecution. This is a miracle. Church family, you with me? This doesn't happen apart from God doing something in the lives of people. They didn't upstart it and all of a sudden money starts flowing in and blessings and we're getting healed. No, they come to Christ and the pressure starts. And in the midst of that, Paul says, you are learning to love one another like siblings in God's family. That is what he wants us to do. You're pleasing the Lord. And why does he say there's no need to write to you? Because they are God taught. This is a rare term, actually, that's only used one time in the entire New Testament. But it alludes back to Jeremiah chapter 31, where the prophet Jeremiah reminds them that God is going to write a new law on their hearts. And Paul is saying, there's a new covenant written on your hearts, and God has taught it to you. He's changed your heart. The reason you're able to love one another is because God has done a work in your heart. He has taken a heart of stone and he has turned it into a heart of flesh. So this connects to chapter 4, verse 8 from last week when he said, God who gives his Holy Spirit to you. See, he's building on that. So in chapter 4, verse 8, he said, God has given his Holy Spirit to you. God is teaching you. The Holy Spirit has completely changed you from the inside out. And the same Spirit that helps the Thessalonians and teaches them about sexual purity inwardly is now continuing to instruct them on brotherly love outwardly. In other words, sanctification isn't solitary, it's also communal. It's not just about me and Jesus. It's about me and Jesus and you, church family. And the Holy Spirit convicts, as Paul is talking to the Thessalonians, not just to flee personal sin, but to pursue relational holiness. You with me? I really feel like it's necessary to kind of beat this horse, if you will, because our culture is so much about self. And I'm talking about our Christian culture, by the way. One of my sons was listening to some of these old school Christian guys that I was used to listen to. And he said, Dad, you know what strikes me about these songs? Is they're really about God and Him taking dominion and taking charge and taking over. And so much modern music is about just me and me feeling good and how, you know, how things are going for me and how I worship and how I like the Lord. And I'm like, you're right. Our culture, even since you were born, has bent. And so much of our Christian culture revolves around me and Jesus. And I'm telling you, Paul says, that is a beginning, but it is a far cry from the end. And Paul affirms them in the Thessalonians that you are moving far beyond yourself to one another, and that pleases the Lord. So in verse 10, he says to them, "For that indeed is what you are doing to all the brothers and all the sisters, and also throughout Macedonia." Notice that their love isn't just limited to their little group. It's spreading. It starts in Thessalonica, but it's going out through the entire region of Macedonia. By the way, that's what true love does. It moves out. If all the good that we are experiencing here as a church family, and we talk about it regularly, there's a lot of really good things God is doing here. And even as we get to the end of our sermon, I want to affirm those things. There's a lot of really good things that we're experiencing here at Vine and Branch. Family, if that doesn't move out, that's immature love. Love moves out as it matures. That's what it does. So Lord, help us continue in that. So recall in chapter 1, verse 8, when Paul said, "Your faith has sounded forth." That's their love moving out. And this going out kind of love was evidenced in the way that they turned from idols to the true God. And it was this turning from these idols and learning not to live for self when their whole culture is going that way, that's what distinguished them from these pagans who do not know God. Because if you know God, you live one way. If you don't know God, you live another. And Paul says, this is changing you. You have been taught by God. If you've been with us last week, you'll be able to make the connection to last week's message. But brotherly love is sanctification in action. It's sacrificial, not self-pleasing, referencing our love. Paul is flipping the script, if you're following me and the passage. So he's saying last week, if transgressing a brother, that's what he refers to as sexual sin, if transgressing a brother erodes church unity and bring God's judgment, now what's he saying? Brotherly love builds church unity and it pleases the Lord. How do you live properly? You love one another. This is why we talked about a couple of weeks ago. You know what the secret sauce is to growing and changing in your spiritual life or your Christian life? The secret sauce for growing in your spiritual life is loving sacrificially. So many of us, if we want to grow in patience, we want to grow in kindness, we want our lives to be different, we want to be growing spiritually, we'll pick up a self-help book or we'll go after this particular character trait or that particular character trait. When God says, you know what the secret sauce is to really growing and changing? Start loving sacrificially, and all those little others' issues in your life get solved by that one. So today in our pseudo hyper-connected world, yet very divided, Vine and Branch, we too are God-taught, like the Thessalonians. As it applies to them, it applies to us. We have been taught by the Lord. He has taken our hearts of stone and given us hearts of flesh. And so the Spirit counsels us to forgiveness over grudges, to service over selfishness, to take things that are chaotic and order them, to productivity over idleness. So if last week's call was to personal purity, kind of a defensive posture, look out for these sins or these lusts, this week is now bountiful walking. This is an offensive posture, right? This isn't running from the dogs, but running to the ice cream truck. And what is that? Sacrificial brotherly love, knowing our business and minding it, and diligent, contented work that marks us as Christ disciples. So often we're looking for the next biggest thing, or the wonderful Christian thing we can do, or the thing that's going to really put us on the map spiritually. And what Paul is saying is, learn to live a quiet life, to work with your hands, to be diligent, and just make life right there and honor God. And that changes the world. Isn't that awesome? You don't have to become a missionary. You don't even have to know a ton. You know what you need to do? Take what you already know and just do it more and more. And every one of us in here today can do that. So here's our second point in verse 10, bountiful walking. Paul doesn't just rest on a static command to love. The last part of verse 10 says, but we urge you, brothers and sisters, to do this more and more. This verb, urge, points back to chapter 4, verse 1, where he says, walk and to please God just as you are doing, that you do so more and more. It's dynamic. It's not static. It's not stiff. Oh, you're loving? Good, you're in. No, it's dynamic. It's moving. This is a double repetition of more and more. He says that in chapter 4, verse 1. I want you to grow in abundance and do so more and more. The phrase means to overflow, like a river overflowing its banks, to produce something abundantly. Why does Paul keep pushing more and more? Is that just his personality? Like, come on, guys. Is that just his personality, or is there something about this more and more? Why is Paul pushing more and more? Well, one, because we are seeking to be like God who loves us, and none of us are like him. And so we're growing into the very same love that has saved us. And Paul says we've got to keep moving towards that. That's our opportunity. And his second point is for the Thessalonians, is because in trials, like the Thessalonians were experiencing, love can be sidetracked into self-preservation. Oh, you guys are experiencing trouble? Hunker down. Keep yourself safe. You know, watch out for these people. Don't, if we're not careful. But Paul doesn't do that. He calls for greater and greater love. A few weeks ago in chapter 3, he talked about his prayer for them. And he prays that their love would increase and abound. He keeps repeating this, that your love would increase and abound, that your love would grow more and more, chapter 4, verse 1. And now here in chapter 10, that your love would abound more and more. Hear me, this isn't spiritual striving, like I'm never doing enough, I got to do more. It's abundant, joyful living. If it's a weight, oh man, look what all I got to do now that I'm a Christian, then we're misunderstanding each other. This is joyful growth. This is the God who has saved me. He has removed my sin debt from me. He gives me the ability, actually activates me to be able to live righteously. This is what I get to do. I'm moving in it. He's given me this opportunity. I'm taking it. I'm going. His mercies are new every morning. You mean he wipes my slate every time I wake up and he says, go for it, grow into me? I'm taking him up on that. Yep, it is true. So practically, this means to be proactive in our seeking to love more and more. This isn't just avoiding stress. This isn't just avoiding drama. but seeking others' good. So maybe in decision making, this should cause us not just to ask, what path should I take that would benefit me more, or benefit my family more, or benefit my bank account more? But maybe we should be asking, what path would I take that would increase my ability to love the brotherhood of Christ more and more? I think that's a significant paradigm shift in my mind. The amount of questions that I ask myself, you take inventory of yourself, okay, this is past, you know, confessions of a wayward pastor. Sometimes I have these little minutes. And I'm telling you, I started thinking about all the questions I ask myself when I'm coming to a decision, and where this does, is this going to increase my ability to love more? I'm going to tell you, that gets clouded out by a lot of the other questions that have to do with me. True? Point three, be attentive to your own affairs and productive work. So Paul has really just laid out the what, and now he's going to lay out the how. Be abundant in your love. Love the brotherhood. Here's how. Verse 11, aspire to live quietly, to mind your own affairs, and work with your hands as we instructed you. This aspire, in our minds we think going, moving forward, which is true, but it ironically actually in the original language points to a quiet life, a tranquil life. It's non-disruptive. It's contented. You're pursuing not to live a life of drama. This counters this victim mentality and idleness, which puts a strain on relationships. And so Paul is encouraging them. He's telling them how to love the brothers. Isn't this interesting? This isn't a separate list about how to be effective in life. This is a list about how to love the brothers. Aspire to live quietly and to mind your own business. This phrase, mind your own affairs, could be translated this way: know what your business is and mind it. So know what it is that God has called you to do, or you and your family to do, or you and your family and your friends to do. Know what your business is and pay attention to that. You want to know how to love the brothers? You want to know how to correctly live in community? Know what your job is and do your job. Don't know what everybody else's business is and try to help them do their job. Know primarily, know what your job is, know what your business is, and mind it. It avoids meddling and trying to manage other people's homes and lives. Man, I gotta tell you, this is tricky as a shepherd of a church. But it does entail that my first priority, my first function, is to know the business of my own home and mind it first. Lord, help us. And then Paul says, to work with your hands. We could reflect back on Paul's example in chapter 2, verse 9, where he says, I was a tent maker and I worked so as not to be a burden to you. And so he's kind of conveying the same thing. Follow me as I follow Christ. I worked really hard so I wouldn't put a strain on my relationship with you. I didn't walk in here as a taker. I walked in here as a giver. It's not just about hard work, church family. I'm a hard worker. Great, but for what? And what Paul is encouraging us is work hard so that you can be a blessing to others. It's not hard work, period. It's hard work so that you can be a giver, because that's who God is, right? For God so loved that he gave. We were created in his image, and we live most closely to his image when we are givers. And so the way Paul said he did that is, I worked making tents so that I would not be a burden to you. And so in this context, this is sanctification in daily habits. You hear me? This is so practical what Paul is telling them. You want to love the brothers? Work really hard so that you're not a burden to the community. That's going to really make your community go far. Walk into your group as a giver. And so this extends. We talked about kind of getting uphill. So many of our culture runs from, we hear this flee sexual immorality, and it's all about, you know, fleeing sin, fleeing lust, running from this sin, running from that sin. Paul wants to back us way up the hill and say, before you get there, let's do some other things that will lead to that. And right here, when he says work with your hands, he's talking about self-control in day-to-day, daily habits. You know what? If you know what your business is and you're minding it, and you're really focused on how can I be productive so that I can love other people, and your mind is so full and you're so focused on those things, hear me, you're going to struggle a lot less with lust. But if you're always just running from lust and you're always just running from this sin or running from that sin, Paul would say to the Colossians, that gets worse. So many of us have talked about that. Man, when I try to get over a sin, it feels like I'm just overcome by it. And that's what Paul is saying. Back up the hill. Get on the positive side. Live quietly. Work with your hands. Be a giver. The Thessalonians lived in a society that resulted in idleness and vice. And what Paul is doing is he's boiling down their theology to be very practical. Diligence, industry, contentment distinguishes you from those who do not know the Lord. It's that practical. Today, media, the media industry, and technology, and I'm not saying these things are the enemy, but it's just so pervasive in our culture. It tempts us to endless speculating about everybody else's opinions and attention seeking and endless scrolling and selfishness. It can normalize passions of the flesh. You with me? This endless, it may not result in sexual sin, but it's nonetheless still very selfish. When everything, a lot of what I'm doing is spending time on me and mine. This is the culture, a little bit different, but the principles are the same that the Thessalonians were in. It's very similar to ours. But God calls us far beyond temptation management to productive brotherly love. And then Paul finishes up and he says, be dependent on no one. He's encouraging a life of personal responsibility for the sake of the Christian community. Again. And so he's instructing them, work with your hands, live quietly. He's advocating industriousness and contentment. Work hard and be content with what God gives you. This doesn't mean isolating, okay? It doesn't mean rejecting help when you need it. It doesn't mean rugged individualism. But again, emphasizes the importance of diligence and responsibility so you consistently engage your community as a giver, not a taker. That's his point. And this way of life not only exhibits love, but it also fosters confidence. And it serves as a positive witness to what Paul calls outsiders, non-believers. It demonstrates the integrity and work ethic of those who follow Christ. It takes us back to the garden when God says, here's everything you need, order, fill, and rest. It's the same thing. We're called to be productive, creators, builders, dominion takers, helpers. We're created to do something and to be givers for other people. And Paul says, your theology should come out your fingertips. It should be that practical. Brotherly love isn't this ethereal thing that you got to go someplace else to find it. You can do it right here and right now. And you can do it with the knowledge you can have and just do it more and more. That leads us to verse 12. So if verse 11 is the how we should love our brothers and sisters, verse 12 is the why. I always love these so that's in the Bible because it always means there's a practical application in this for us here. So Paul says, you should love this way. You should be dependent on no one. Work with your hands. Live quietly so that, here's the reason, that you may walk properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one. This behave properly points back in walking in ways to please the Lord of chapter 4, verse 1. God's will is for us to be sanctified, not living in passionate lusts like the pagans who do not know God, but rather bountiful living, brotherly love, knowing our business and minding it, being content in our hard work. These things are sanctification's fruit. It results in a life that proclaims, like the Thessalonians did in chapter 1, verse 9 and 10, God is the living and true God. You hear me? When we live this way, we possess lives that communicated what Paul affirmed in the Thessalonians. God is the living and true God. We are actively waiting for His Son from heaven, who He raised from the dead, Jesus, who saves us from the wrath to come. We live this way, not so we have a great community, not so we've got, you know, productive people, not so that we have a lot of resources, but we live this way because it tells the world we've been saved by a God who is coming back to get us, and we're preparing ourselves for Him. Amen? So Vine and Branch family, let me personalize a portion of some of the passages that we have been studying here the last few weeks, and then give us a few just uphill applications, if you will. The Vine and Branch church family, considering brotherly love, you have no reason for people to write to you. You don't need me to inform you. For you yourselves have been taught by God, my church family, to love one another. And that is indeed what you are doing, not just each other, but it's extending into our community. And we just watched how it's going around to other countries. I know, Vine and Branch, that God has chosen you because the gospel comes to you in power and in the Holy Spirit and in full conviction. I watch it happen regularly. For you receive the word with much joy of the Holy Spirit. You do. You are becoming examples to each other, our community, and to others far beyond these little walls. But I urge you, my brothers and sisters, do this more and more. Aspire to live quietly, to know what your business is, and to mind it, and to work with your hands, just like you're being instructed from this pulpit week after week, so that you might walk properly before outsiders and be dependent upon no one, and yet proclaim that we belong to God. He has saved us. Our King is coming for us, and we are preparing ourselves for Him. How do we do that? By bountiful walking in sacrificial brotherly love. There's some questions in your handout I would encourage you to work through. What are three ways God has made me, and how can I increase in that more and more, not just to bless my life, but others? Know your business and mind it. What is the primary business God has for you, for me, in this season of life, and how can I mind that business joyfully? And then contented hard work. What is the current work of my hands, and how can I be joyfully content in it as part of a lifestyle? Not just out there looking for jobs, but a lifestyle of honoring God and contentment and generosity as I live within this community. Father, thank you so much for your word that lives, for working through Paul, for making it so practical and day-to-day for us. Forgive us for always looking to do great spiritual things out there and neglecting the simple, right in front of us, five-minute things right here. Thank you for Christian and Hope and the whole team that went to Guatemala. Thank you for allowing us to do these things together. Lord, let us do more and more of it. You are so good. Help us to abound and to increase in our love. For your glory, may more people come to know you because of what we do right here together. Please. We don't want to just recruit people from other churches, but to bring people to know you for the first time. Thank you so much again for your word, for our time together tonight, for our time that we will share together in fellowship around a meal. And like Hope said, you be glorified because you have done all of it. But thank you for inviting us to participate. And it's only because of Christ, who is our forerunner, who's gone before, who's raised from the dead, so that we can hope in a resurrection from the dead. And so we pray in his name.